We're starting again, finally. It doesn't. It's Wednesday morning. Okay. Well, Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eye, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his inequity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. The workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise up. The title of the sermon tonight is Comparing Man to God. And Augustine wrote, he said, we are prone to look for light and guidance everywhere but in Christ. Let us turn away from these attempts and seek only the light of Christ. And we tend to look for light typically from each other or from books or from everywhere, not from the Bible and from God. I mean, people in general. And we should only look and foremostly look to Christ. And here we see David in this psalm comparing man to God. And why would he do such a thing? Well, he says it's an oracle of his heart concerning the transgressions of men, and of the wicked, I mean. And when he talks about the transgressions of the wicked, we could ask, how bad are they? Or we're all sinners, we could ask, how bad are we? And my first point tonight is expose anyone to the light of Christ. And here is what he or she would look like, especially the ungodly, especially those who are not saved. And the ungodly, there is first, verse 1, there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God before his eyes. It said in Scripture in Psalm 111:10 that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if that is true, we can figure the opposite is also true, that no fear of God, if there's no fear of God, that's the beginning, not of wisdom, but the beginning of wickedness. And we can see it all around us, where there's fear of God, where somebody is looking up and thinking, well, God is going to see me doing this. There's wisdom in that. But when you don't fear God, what's to keep you from doing even the worst of sins? This no fear of God here is described in this psalm. And it comes from no true knowledge of God and results in insane pride. When there's no fear of God, it says in verse 2, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his inequity and when he hates. And without knowledge of God, there is no true knowledge of self. John Calvin in Calvin's Institutes starts like this, and some of you were in the Bible study. We at least started this, and we never went past it. But we started this first part where, and I have some of it written here. John Calvin says, again, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. For we always seem to ourselves right, righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us, unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Moreover, we are not thus convinced if we look merely to ourselves and not also to the Lord, who is the sole standard by which the judgment must be measured. And what he means when he says this is that when we look up and we compare ourselves to God, or we look into the Bible and we see God's standard of righteousness, it's a great height of righteousness. It humbles us when we look at God, or if we look at Christ and see the great life he lived, and we compare ourselves to Christ, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, if we compare ourselves to each other, we're all fine. We don't feel uncomfortable. There's no fear of God when we compare each other. Well, we can see each other's faults. We can see each other's weaknesses. I can say, and we tend to compare ourselves not to each other so much, but maybe even to the worst among ourselves. You know, we're all sinners. And as it says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, there's two ways we find out the fear of the person who does not fear God has a distorted view of sin when he finds out his inequity, meaning he's looking at his own sin. And how does he find it out? How does he evaluate it? Well, he compares it to other people's sins. And it says in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. You know, we compare ourselves in this way. And I've asked this question to many different people, and several times in the church too, in different sermons. If you died tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And the first answer I get from a lot of people is, you know, people who know the answer, they say, well, Christ died for my sins, and that's the right answer. But a lot of people say, well, I haven't murdered anyone, Pastor, and I never robbed a bank. And, you know, that's what we typically do. We compare ourselves to murderers and bank robbers, and that's the standard. We set a very, very low standard. And that's why we won't get to heaven that way, because God's standard is Jesus Christ. God's standard is the Bible. And we will be very fearful if we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, because he's perfect and none of us are. But we tend to compare ourselves to murderers and bank robbers and the worst people that we can think of. And so when he finds out his inequity, the man who does not fear God, he doesn't think it's that bad. In fact, he thinks, I'm going to enjoy hell a lot because all my friends will be there. He doesn't think of it as the terrible place it is. The person who does not fear God has a distorted view also of hate. It says in verse 2:36, when he hates. This means he's proud when he hates. Saul, the pre-Paul Saul that became Paul, he was proud when he was hating. He was judging people. He looked around and saw these Christians and saw them as wrong and thought he was righteous to go and kill them. Jesus mentions in Matthew 7, judging in the wrong way. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judged, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so he, you know, who understands that he has a plank in his eye, knows he's got to get that plank out first, right? He has to remove that. But the judgmental person that never sees the plank is after other people's specks. And he's not going to see clearly to do that. He's proud of himself. He has no fear of God. He thinks he's okay. He thinks that the preacher is wrong and Christians are wrong. And everybody's wrong except him. And even if he kills them all, he thinks he's doing what is right. And Paul was like that for a while before he was Paul, when he was murdering the Christians. Additionally, in regard to sin and hate, if a person does not hate sin, but actually loves sin, he will love it in others too, and he will hate righteousness in others. We see this in Cain. Cain hated his brother Abel because his brother Abel was righteous. You know, it would have been better if he hated Abel for Abel's sin, but he didn't hate Abel for any sin that he had. He hated him for his righteousness. It says this in 1 John 3:12. It says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. There might have, Abel probably had some sins because we all have sinned. But Cain didn't hate him because of those. Cain hated Abel because of his righteousness. And whenever there's somebody that we see that's hating somebody else, it's interesting to see, why do they hate them? Why are they so much against them? And sometimes it's because that other person is righteous and good and has done something right. And they hate him. Maybe that other person has sins, but they're not really hating him for the sins. They're hating him for what they do right rather than what they do wrong. And that's a terrible position to be in. And that's the person described here. The man that doesn't fear God has the wrong kind of hate. The person who does not fear God shows it with his words. We see this in verse 3 where it says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. You know, he speaks just everything bad comes out of his mouth. And all lies come out of his mouth. And then the person who fears God, D, is incapable of doing any good. It says, he has ceased to be wise and to do good. Notice he ceases to be wise. He can't even think anything right. And it starts with not fearing God. As the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, no fear of God means no possible wisdom. Means everything that person will do and think is wrong. And then, you know, he does it. He does according to his own thoughts. And he always goes the wrong way. The person who does not fear God devises wickedness even when he's at rest relaxing. It says he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. When you go to bed tonight and you're laying on the bed and you can't sleep, what do you think of? Well, it says the person who doesn't fear God is devising wickedness at that time. They're thinking, what evil thing can I do tomorrow? Not only that, but it says he sets himself in a way that is not good and that he does not abhor evil. He doesn't abhor it. He doesn't hate it. He wants to run into it. He sets himself that way. During the evening, he's thinking about evil things he can do. Joseph Carlyle said this. He says, he does not only fall into good sin, and he says that may be the case of a good man. Somebody like David, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He wasn't planning it all night and all day, even though it was a horrible sin, he fell into it. But the man spoken of here, it says he doesn't fall into sin, but he takes or chooses an evil way. He's planning it every night. He's planning under his bed. He's thinking of how he'll sin the next day. And sets or settles himself in it, resolving not to leave it, no, nor to be beaten out of it. Jonathan Edwards was one of our famous preacher philosophers. He's famous for preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. And next to that great sermon, he's probably next famous for his resolutions. And he made these resolutions that he promised to God that he was going to keep all his life. And he asked God and would pray over these, that God would help him to do these resolutions. Well, the wicked man is just opposite. He makes resolutions to do wickedness, to do what is wrong. And so here we have a picture of man. We could say, well, that's the wicked man. What about the righteous man, Pastor? Well, even the righteous man has to be humble because of their sins. Because if it weren't for God's grace, the righteous man or the righteous woman would be the wicked man. It's only because God has been good to us that we don't go this far. And so we need to be humble about ourselves. That's why it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because we don't want to go this way. We need to go by the way of His Word and go against the way of our flesh and not go the way that the wicked man goes. And yet the second part of this psalm is God. God is different. He's so glorious, so right, so merciful, and so good. And I believe one of the reasons David describes this wicked man first is because he says, this is what men are like. This is what human beings are like. You're always trusting in them and you're always putting them ahead of God. And you're letting them help you to make your decisions about what's right and wrong. And even if you watch TV and you say, well, this person said this and this and this, but the Bible says this, if you wait the TV ahead of it, this is what David is arguing. He's saying, no, don't trust wicked men. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Bible. Trust God Himself. And so first He shows wicked man, and then He's going to show you who God is so you can compare and say, who do I want to trust? And beyond what I can reach, and beyond what I can preach, I meant to say one before the other, but I mistook it already. It says in Psalm 36, 5 and 6, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Notice how he starts here. He says, your mercy is in the heavens. And what does that mean? That means God is exceedingly merciful. He's extremely ready to forgive. You might have a certain sin that you committed sometime, or maybe you've did this thing and you decide you need to confess it to somebody. Then you go to your best friend and you confess this sin, and they turn against you. They say, "I couldn't believe you did that. You were hoping for mercy. You were hoping for comfort. But they weren't what you thought they were." But it says here, God's mercy is in the heaven. It's the heights. He's already seen our sin. He already knows what we do. And so when we come to Him, when we ask for forgiveness, He is extremely ready to forgive. That's what it's saying there. And it's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, we may have friends. Yeah, and sometimes our friends even don't, they let us down. That's because we're all sinners. And eventually, if they're real friends, even if they let you go down at first, they will come back and you'll have them. But as good or as bad as men or women may be, God is always good. His height is the height of mercy. It says your faithfulness reaches to the cloud. Who is going to be faithful to you? Well, sometimes your husband, sometimes your wife, sometimes not, sometimes your parents. Well, God is always faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's from Lamentations. Here's the same here. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. That's how faithful God is to us. Both of these things are telling us God is extremely merciful and He's extremely faithful. And He's also extremely righteousness. You're extremely righteous. It says your righteousness is like the great mountains. And I think it's interesting that righteousness is compared to the mountains, because where did God give the law from? From Mount Sinai. And He is a righteous God. Yes, He's forgiving, even up to the clouds. But He's also righteous. When He forgave us, it wasn't just, oh yeah, go sin some more and it's okay. No, the only way He could forgive us is by Jesus dying on the cross. There had to be suffering. There had to be a payment for the sin. Because God is righteous, and He had to be just and the justifier. Not just the justifier, but just at the same time. He had to be wholly righteous and yet wholly loving and forgiving at the same time. And the only way He could do that was if His Son died for our sins. There was no other way. And so He's perfectly, He has this great height of righteousness. He just doesn't let us off. He couldn't do that. His Son had to die for us. And so His law is a very serious thing. And then it says His judgments are a great deep. I think it's a very interesting way to put this. When He's already said that His mercy is in the heavens, His faithfulness reaches to the clouds, His righteousness is like the mountains. They're all high things, aren't they? Tall things. But His judgments are a great deep, like something in the bottom of the ocean. You know, there's still, people are still discovering new kinds of fish, because they're so deep in the ocean that we've not found them yet. And then when one of them gets pulled up by some reason, or they see this new very, and those fish, I don't know if you've ever seen those very deep, deep, deep water fish where there's no light at all. They're all really strange looking things, scary things, like from a horror movie or something. And they pull one up and it looks like this, and God made it to be way down there in the deep, in the dark, in those hidden places. And God's judgments are sometimes like that. We can't figure them all out. They're so deep. They're so down at the bottom. And, you know, we can see the clouds and we can see the sky. And yet it's hard to see down in the bottom of the ocean, isn't it? And God's judgments are sometimes like that. As great as all these things are, they are all for our benefit. And not only for ours, but as it goes in the next verse, it says, you preserve man and beast. So even the animals partake of the goodness of God. Psalm 104 goes into this in a great deal. And one day I'll preach on Psalm 104, so I don't want to go into all of it here. But if you wanted to read that entire psalm, you could. Psalm 104, 10 and 11 says, He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their flesh. Then in verses 27 through 29, it says, these all wait for you. Meaning all the animals are waiting for God to feed them, to give them water, to give them drink. And then it says, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. And the same is true for us. And even ungodly people. God, it says, Jesus says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives us what we need to live. Even the crazy atheist who rails against God, how is he alive? Only by God's grace is that person alive. Every good thing, every pleasure that we have in this life and that we will have in heaven is ultimately from God. Verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 36 say it like this. It says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Because of God's goodness, we should trust Him. Because of God's goodness, we should be satisfied. And notice what it says, satisfied with fullness. We have everything from God. Fullness, all that we need, with pleasures. You know, it's interesting, sometimes as Christians, we are denying ourselves pleasures because we take up our cross daily and we're following Him even into difficult things. But even though we're denying ourselves pleasures, God still gives us pleasures, and even more than we think of. I once heard somebody say, they were talking about Christians, certain Christians who were always, you know, bringing up the law and how hard the Christian life was, and how we had to take up the cross, which is, although those things are true, but there's also pleasure in the Christian life. They were saying, yeah, every Sunday they take the swing out of the canary's cage, so he won't have any fun. So that's not what a Christian is. A Christian has a life full of pleasure, with real life. When it says, you know, satisfy the fullness of your house, you give them drink from the river of the pleasures, from the fountain of life, real life with light. In your light we see light. The light of God's Word, the light of Christ, it helps us understand what this life is all about. And this life isn't the end, it's just the beginning. When we die, when we know the Lord, we go to heaven and we have more pleasures than we ever dreamed of in this life. And then third, because God is higher and better and a provider, we should pray to Him. This psalm is all about, even though it doesn't have as many prayers in it as other psalms do, it's all about prayer. And why do I say that? Well, first it talks about man and how wicked man is. And not everybody is that wicked. We find good friends and people that we like in this life and we can benefit from them. But it shows us that wickedness of man, because it's saying, compared to God, everybody is that wicked. God is always good. He's always right. He's always on your side. And even when a person isn't wicked, they can't be there for us all the time. But God is there all the time. And so it's saying that we pray, meaning go to Him, meaning trust Him. You have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus that's always there. We have a friend that we should trust, one, for continued loving kindness and righteousness. David prays here in verse 10. He says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." We've experienced, I'm sure everybody here has, the loving kindness and goodness of God. And we can count on that loving kindness to continue. And here David doesn't just count on it, he prays for it. He says, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. And then, not only do we pray for continued loving kindness and righteousness, but also for protection against the proud and against the wicked. Verse 11, he says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." So one of the points that he has in this psalm of showing us the wickedness of wicked men is that he's praying for protection against them. And then lastly, verse 12, the last verse. "Lastly, remember, crime won't pay, and sin certainly is not the way." He says it like this: "There the workers of iniquity have fallen, They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And if you remember Psalm 1, how does Psalm 1 start? The first Psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. And here, this psalm ends where Psalm 1 begins. It says, "There the workers of iniquity have fallen." They might say and act like they're the smartest people in the world, but the no fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom. If they have no fear of God, it's the beginning of wickedness. And that wickedness, sometimes it seems to win and seems to get ahead, but it never wins it when it wins in the end. It always loses in the end. And so David says, "There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down to the down and are not able to rise." And so their way is not the right way, but Jesus is the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so we have the Word of God. We have the mercy of God. We have the height of His faithfulness to us and His righteousness and the depths of His judgments that are past finding out. Nobody else's judgments are even close to the depth of what we have in Scripture, that what we can learn from God. And so we have it all here. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and kindness. And we pray that You'd go with us as we go our separate ways. Thank You for this psalm that compares men to God. And Father, especially wicked men. And let us not be led by them and led in the wrong way, but help us to find You and find Christ and follow You in the way that we should go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.